Father, we thank you tonight that you are truly a rock in a weary land. And Lord, we, through the ages, with the saints through the ages, Lord, feel that we are in a weary land. And Lord, we just pray that we would continue to see the world as it is, and that we would continue to look forward to our heavenly home. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us this evening as we look into your word, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would strengthen us. And we pray that you would also help our prayers this evening as we pray and lift up our petitions before you. And we would ask that you would strengthen us for the rest of the week ahead, that we may be filled with your spirit, and that we may be strengthened for the tasks ahead for the rest of the week until we come together again on the Lord's Day on Sunday. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, our song tonight, or our psalm tonight, is Psalm 79. And this psalm very, very closely resembles Psalm 74, which I also taught a few weeks ago. So it works out well in that we're able to kind of draw some parallels between the two psalms. And I'm familiar with this, with the other one too, because I taught it. So anyways, we look at Psalm 79. I'm going to go ahead and read it first, and then we will look into it. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens. The flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem. And there is no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those who are around us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us. For we have been brought very low. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name. And deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants which has been shed. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you according to the greatness of your power. Preserve those who are appointed to die. And return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. So we, your people, and sheep of your pasture, will give thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. Now this psalm is a companion to Psalm 79, or it's very similar to Psalm 74, which we did a few weeks ago. It's a psalm of Asaph, and it closely resembles that psalm in that it appears to be describing the siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Now, just to kind of refresh our memories here with our timeline, of course, David and Asaph lived approximately around 1000 BC, and the Babylonians sieged Jerusalem and the temple in 586. That was the fall of Jerusalem in 586. And so Asaph was definitely a contemporary of David, and so he was with David, so we want to make sure we get our timeline straight there. But the question is that this psalm, that again, there was no events in the time of David and Asaph that would have described what is described, especially here in verses 1 through 3, or actually verses 1 through 4, in a similar way of in Psalm 74, it was verses 1 through 11 that was described in a little more detail. So basically, there's also some laments. There is a lament in verse 6 through 7, which we will get to, and we will compare when we get there, of Jeremiah 10:25. Jeremiah 10:25 almost is verbatim from verses 6 through 7. So we look at this and we wonder, well, why is that? As we mentioned before, the couple of theories are that it was a prophetic psalm. That is, it was looking into the future. And then another view was that it was written by a descendant of Asaph, or another person at the time of the Babylonian invasion named Asaph. Most likely, it may have been a prophetic psalm, or it could have been written also, like I said, by a descendant of Asaph, and it was just given that name. So as we look through that, then in verse 1, we go back into this. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. So here the psalmist Asaph is going to lay out what happened, what the incredible, terrible events were that occurred during the time of the sacking or the siege of Jerusalem. So as we look at this, he lays out that the foreigners came and against the places of God in verse 1, and then verse 2, the people of God, and then verse 3 and 4 against the names or the reputations of the people of God. So first of all, as we look at verse 1, and we see the nations have come into your inheritance, we see that your holy temple has been defiled. So the nations, the heathen nations have come into your inheritance. What was the land of Israel? The land of Israel was an inheritance. The land of Israel was promised to Abraham and to the people of Israel, to the Jewish people. So the nations, the heathen nations, have come into the land, and they have defiled the holy land, so to speak. And then we see also that they have defiled the holy temple, the very temple in which God dwelt. They have defiled the temple which Solomon built. They have defiled, and they have ruined it, and they have ransacked it. And then we see they have laid Jerusalem in heaps. Jerusalem, the city of God. The heathen have come in, the nations have come in, and they have laid bare the holy city of God. And then we look at verse 2. It says, the dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens. This is a very, dishonorable an extremely humiliating thing for the bodies of the dead to be desecrated. If we look back in Deuteronomy chapter 21, we see a picture of this. And of course, there's many passages we could go to that talks about the dead bodies being laid out for the birds of the air to come and feast upon. Of course, that's mentioned also in Revelation that God will lay out the bodies of the nations for the birds of the fowls of the air to come and devour. But as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22, it says, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. for he who is hanged is accursed of God. So this picture of someone even who has been hung for a sin, the idea here is that even he deserves a burial, that he should not be, that his body should not be left open for the birds of the air or the beasts of the field to come and devour. But yet this most dishonorable and most unholy thing has occurred in Jerusalem or in the land of Israel. The dead bodies of your servants have been given as food for the birds of the heavens, and the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. And there was no one to bury them. So this destruction of the Babylonians was not only against the places of God, it was not only against the persons of God, but it was also even against their very reputations, against their very names. As we look at verse 4, it says, "We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those who are around us." So the heathen were able to look at the people who were of God, the nation that was of God, and they were able to scoff, and they were able to say, "Look at what God has allowed. Look at these people of God. Look at what they have done. Where is their God?" So their names were not only their bodies, but their very names, their reputations were ransacked and destroyed. And then the question comes up in verse 5. Verse 5, the question is asked by the psalmist of the Lord. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire?" And so basically we obviously had the sins of the Israelites leading up to both the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivities. We had the prophets that warned the Israelites of their sin, of what was coming. But yet even in light of all of the sin that they had done, and yet even with all of the generations of sin and ignoring the Lord, and the warnings from the Lord and the patience of the Lord, this was an incredibly vicious attack that really started in 605. So this siege from the Babylonians had really been going on for almost 20 years. And so basically this was a huge issue here. And even those who were righteous were saying, "Lord, how long? Is this enough? Is this enough, Lord? How long are you going to allow this to happen?" And then he basically, in verse 6, as we look at verse 6 and verse 7, we see a petition to God. Actually, we look at verse 6 and 7, we look at a precatory verse here in verses 6 and 7, where he says, "Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place." So the psalmist here starts out with a laying out of what happened, a laying out of what he had done. And then he is asking, "How long, Lord, are you going to allow this to continue?" And then he asks the Lord to pour out his wrath. He asked the Lord to pour out his wrath on the enemies of God and the enemies of his people. Now, if we turn to Jeremiah, as we mentioned in the beginning, if we turn to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 25, we see this quoted almost verbatim. Jeremiah 10:25. He says, "Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you, and on the families who do not call on your name. For they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him, and consumed him, and made his dwelling place desolate." So we have a lamentation, we have a cry from Jeremiah to say, "Lord, pour out your wrath." So there's almost this this going back and forth between, the people of God perhaps have deserved this. They have sinned against the Lord. But Lord, how long is this going to go on? Lord, please pour out your wrath on your enemies. Look at how heathenistic they are. Look at the sinfulness of the Assyrians. Look at the sinfulness of the Babylonians. And so he's asking the Lord in imprecatory psalm or imprecatory verses here, and this is actually considered an imprecatory psalm as well, Psalm 79, largely because of these two verses, and actually in verse 10 as well. Verse 10 says, "Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed." So here we have the question of why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Why should they be allowed to continue to mock God and to mock his people? Let it be known that if you destroy or you mistreat or you kill God's people, that there will be an avenging of that blood. That, Lord, we want to see the avenging of your blood, which the people have been shed by the Babylonians. And then we look at verse 12 that says, "And return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord." Now there we have a picture when it talks about "and return to our neighbors." Of course, that would be the destroyers. Return to the neighbors sevenfold. That's a picture of completeness, a picture of fullness. Into their bosom, into that. That's a picture of closeness, a picture of going right through their hearts. Their reproach, with which they have reproached you, O Lord. And now it's not just the people of God that these enemies have a reproach, but it is God himself. So the psalmist here in verses 6, 7, 10, and 12 is really imprecatory verses where he is calling down the wrath of God on the enemies of his people as well as the enemies of God. And he is asking God to recompense not only the names of the people of God, but also his own name. And then in verse 8, we see a petition of forgiveness, or a prayer for, or a confession to God for sins. As we look at verses 8 and 9, we see, "Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low." So we have the question in verse 5 of how long will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy be burned like fire? And then we have in verse 8 the question or the response, the confession of sin. "Oh, do not remember the former iniquities against us." So there is a request here, first of all, for the forgetfulness or the forgetting or the putting behind of iniquities against us. And then he's also appealing in the next line to your tender mercies. "Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us." In other words, let them come quickly. Let the mercies of God, that is the withholding of wrath, the withholding of your wrath because of our sins, the withholding of your just wrath, "Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low." In other words, there's a picture here of we have received our chastisement. We have seen that we have sinned. We have suffered. As we look back on the suffering verses 1-4, we see the suffering. We have been brought very low. And then help us, O God, of our salvation. God is seen as the ultimate means of salvation, not in our own selves, not in our own devices, not in our own power, but of God. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name. And here again, we see the issue, the primary issue is not just the glory of our reputations, but the glory of your name. And then deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. And then there's after the forgiveness, after there's the salvation of the Lord, there's the deliverance, then there's the atonement, and then again it comes back to your name's sake, for the glory of your name, and then for your name's sake. So we see here that the forgiveness is ultimately for the glory of God. So, and then we see in verse 11 an appeal for help. So basically in this petition from God really goes from verses 6 through verses 12. And like I said, we have sort of different, we don't have it doesn't follow a real nice outline here where you got verses 1 and 2, verses 3. It's kind of split up a little bit. Verses 6, 7, 10, and 12 are imprecatory verses. Verses 8 and 9 are confessions to God and a request and prayer for a confession to God for sins and prayer for mercy. And then we have a prayer for deliverance in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you." Now the prisoner, again, we picture when we think about a siege, when we think of captivity, when we think of a military conquest, we picture prisoners of war, some of those prisoners of war taken away to Babylon, to a foreign land, some of those prisoners of war being killed or murdered, not knowing, of course, what their lot is. But verse 11 says, "Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you." Hear the groanings of the prisoner. "According to the greatness of your power, preserve those who are appointed to die." And again, some of those prisoners have, for whatever reasons, the appointment of death. Others may have the appointment of captivity, of slavery. But regardless of whatever it is, "according to the greatness of your power, O Lord, deliver us." And then we have, that's the petition. The petition goes from verses 6 through verse 12. And then we have in verse 13 a calling on God with the promise of praise. Now, in verse 13 it says, "So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations." And there's something interesting about this verse as we look at the last three Psalms of Asaph that we've looked at. All three end with a picture of a shepherd relationship with Israel. As we look at Psalm 77, verse 20, well, we can look at verse 19 as well. Psalm 77:19 says, "Your way was in the sea, your path was in great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And then we have at the end of Psalm 78, 71 and 72, it says, "From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob and his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." Verse 70 says that he chose David his servants and took him from the sheepfolds. So we have in Psalm 77, we have Moses and Aaron leading Israel like a flock. Then we have David leading like a flock in Psalm 78. And then at the end of this psalm, we have this picture of, "So we, your people, and sheep of your pasture." And here God is the shepherd leading the people. So we, the people and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. And as we peek ahead for one verse in Psalm 80, we see another. We see that shepherding theme continued. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. So even in this time of tumult and terror, the psalmist is asking God to shepherd his people. He's saying, so we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever and will show forth your praise to all generations. Now, if we look back at the concluding verse of Psalm 74, which we see in Psalm 74:22, it says, arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you dead daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies, the tumult of those who rise up. The tumult of those who rise up against you continually. So he's looking to God in the concluding couple of verses of 74 of his own character, of his own name. And here he's looking at the praise of his people. If you lead the people of your pasture, those people will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. So here we have the picture of the beginning or the end of this psalm discussing the need for the people of God to be shepherded and to be seen as sheep. And then the sheep of his pasture will be giving him thanks. Okay, any questions or comments on that? Okay. Okay, we have...